Psalm 119, 89, 96. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 514. Sorry that I didn't mention that before now. There we read this. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Interesting segment. In the last few weeks, we've been kind of watching, the last three particularly, kind of a downward slide as the psalmist is going into the frustration, difficulty, pain, sorrow, and really just a dark night of the soul, as the Puritans called it. And all the way through, he's professing his commitment to the Word of God, whether it's his laws, his precepts, those kinds of things, his testimonies. But now we're kind of turning a page. It's also halfway through the psalm, which is kind of interesting. And so the last 3 weeks, we've looked a lot at what he was experiencing and the difficulties he's facing. Now that's kind of shoved to the background, and the focus is really on the Word of God. God had preserved his life, and now we're hearing a different tone. Or as I put it to myself, after being adrift at sea, he's now found some solid ground on which to stand, and it is the Word. I read a lot, and I told you before, I trained as a lifeguard, and I was very much into swimming. And I think I'm one of the 10 people that ever read the Red Cross manual on swimming and lifeguarding. It was a great book. Anybody remember those series of great books they had? There was one on first aid. I'd read all of that and stuff. And it was very beneficial reading, honestly, but not many people read it. But in the one on lifeguarding and swimming, they told about a man who was known as a very strong swimmer. In fact, he was well known. And he took a trip on a riverboat. This is in the 1800s. And the boat capsized. And everyone immediately grabbed for him. He's the great swimmer. There's a problem with that. Once you get about two people, you can't swim anymore. And people were just grabbing, climbing over each other to try to get to him to save them. And that immediately pushes you down. And he went down, and the reason that the story was included in there is because they wanted to emphasize the fact that you have to keep your wits about you in that kind of situation. As he was shoved down, he suddenly realized that he hit the bottom. And so he went down and pushed off the bottom and came up just enough to get a quick breath of air, and then everybody's pushing him back down again. And bobbing like that, he pushed off the bottom and made it to shore and took 50 people with him simply because he did not lose his head. But he found a solid surface. Now, that shows you that he was in a river, not a lake. Lakes tend to be a little bit more mucky in the bottom and that kind of thing. But very much so, I think the psalmist is kind of down at that bottom. He's hit bottom. And when you hit bottom, when you are trusting in the Lord, the bottom is firm. That's always something to remember. You know, I feel like I'm about to hit bottom. Good. Good point to turn direction. You can step off of that. Because the Word of God is firm. I like a quote from Martin Luther, who once wrote about God's Word. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. Think about that. When he got to the bottom, he found that there is a trustworthy word from God. Now, it's not a word that says, oh, everything's going to be okay. That's the modern American myth. Everything's going to be okay. If you're talking about life on this earth, if you're talking about prosperity and health, everything's not going to be okay. All right? You know that. One of these days, you're leaving this life. Everything's not always going to be okay. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, because we really need to think very soberly about these things. If you're married, one of you will be widowed for a significant period of time in almost every couple. That's a fact of life. All right? All you have to do is look around this room, and you got people who can testify to you that. They didn't plan on it that way, but that's the way it works in a vast majority of cases. And so we look at that, and we've got to know that while life may be beating me down, there is a solid foundation underneath it all. And that's what this section of the Psalms deals with, or as another called it, the great certainties on which we can always depend. And so we're going to look at two of these certainties, two perspectives about certainty from the Psalm tonight. And the first one is supernatural stability in verses 89 to 91. Let me read those again. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it stands fast. I love the combination there. He starts off and says, first, you know, divine stability guarantees his word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed where? In the heavens. I think that's really kind of neat. That you look at it, you say, you know, there's something higher than here. There's something higher than us. We have become very two-dimensional. We have length and we've got width, but we haven't got any height in the modern culture. That's why profanity has come up so high and has become so intense. Profanity is a combination of, well, profanity... That's not the word I want to use, because one aspect is profanity. Profane means to take something as holy and pull it down. And then there's vulgarity. That's where taking something that should be beneath you and bringing it into normal conversation. And our culture has brought both of those into our normal conversation. So there's nothing above us and there's nothing beneath us. And so we have flatlined life. And that makes a very unpleasant just approach to life. You've got to be able to say, you know what, I've got enough dignity and I don't use crudity like that. And there also has to be enough reverence that says, I don't pull God's name down like that. I don't care, pull his character down like that. And honestly, we use the two kinds of terms the same way in the culture. And that flatlines everything. But here the psalmist says, you know, there is something higher than us, the heavens. Now, there are really kind of two possible pictures in mind. One is the heavens directly above us. Season after season, the sun, the moon, and the stars behave in a consistent manner. Have you ever thought about that? Does anybody go to bed worrying whether the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning? You're really rather confident in that, aren't you? And so you look at just this lower heavens, so to speak. And God, I know that your word, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but I know that your word is established there, and I can see this pattern. And even you look at the stars, I'm not much of an astronomer, not an astrologer. Okay, you know the difference? An astrologer is a nutcase who believes that the stars are controlling their destiny. An astronomer is somebody who studies the stars. And the interesting thing is about an astronomer, all they need to know is the date and the time. They can set up their telescope and point it right at what they want to look at. Because it all functions by a standard. It's established. The other possibility then is if he's looking to the place of God's manifesting his presence, the highest heaven. And, you know, that's not an unstable place. I'm indebted to Chuck Swindoll for the thing that God's never sitting on his throne looking at the earth and looking down and said, how did that happen? Angels, you know, there's no panic in heaven. This is established. Okay, God's not wondering, what am I going to do next? How am I going to handle this? But your word on all these planes above us is established. It's only here that we really doubt it. You know, all science is based on this, by the way. And again, a little more in a minute. It's just a reminder that there is such a thing as we call transcendence. Something that transcends our lives. And that's the thing. No matter how real difficult your experience is, no matter how tough your life gets, sun's still coming up tomorrow morning. No matter what happens, no matter what your seasons of life may be, the seasons are going to come, they're going to go. Your word's established in the heavens. And that gives me a great confidence in your word, divine stability. And that divine stability is then evidenced in the creation. Verses 90 to 91. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. And by your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. In the creation, we find, first of all, that time testifies to the Lord's faithfulness. Again, look at the stars. When you look at them, you see constellations. They're the same constellations on the same schedule, in the same pattern, as were in the sky when Adam walked the earth. David. They testify over time that you are faithful to all generations. You do not change. You've built that into your creation. And when creation declares the glory of God, it reminds me that you are a God of order, not of chaos. You know, I get a kick out of it. Now you've got this thing, chaos theory. And there's only chaos if you don't understand the creation like God understands it. There's no mistakes. And the relationship here is that the earth stands fast, well, so why not the rest of God's word? In verse 90, the latter part of it says, you have established the earth, and it stands fast. If God could create this world and create it so that it continues on through its processes, that it doesn't get thrown aside, you know, we look at it and say, oh, there was a hurricane. What comes after a hurricane? Sun. Well, where did all the heavy, high-intensity winds go? Oh, wait, they're gone. Even the most amazing explosions of nature in volcanoes. And I say, well, you know, shifts the climate for a short period of time before it does what? Comes back to the way God created it. It wins. You know, I know we're treading close to climate change stuff, but, you know, the thing is that, yes, it's absolutely stupid to pump pollutants into the air and into the water, into the ground. That's absurd. We're supposed to be better stewards than that. But understand this. The Earth's systems, if we would stop doing that, they'll fix themselves. Don't ever let somebody convince you that they ought to spend billions and billions of dollars trying to fix it. Just stop doing it. Clean up our act. And this Earth will continue on. It's an awesome thing. And God, you've done that with this world. And it stands fast. So why wouldn't your word stand fast? Because the third issue here is that you are the sovereign over all creation. Look at verse 91. This is an important theological verse. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. The earth stands. Everything in the earth stands by your appointment. You see, the human mind, apart from God, starts thinking that Mother Nature is a God. And the scripture says, no, there is a God over nature. He owns it. He controls it. This is his standard. He reveals his immutability. He reveals his consistency and his faithfulness through all these things. And so it's by your appointment that they stand to this day. Now, there's going to be a day when Peter writes and he says, going to roll up the sky like a scroll. The elements are going to melt with intense heat. And it isn't going to be because the Republicans are in control. It's going to be because God said, this is it. This is the time. Okay? And the Democrats aren't going to stop it. God's going to say, this is it. This is the time. It's going to happen. And so we look at this, and he says, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants in the entire universe. They're all your servants. Now, God's servants get pretty rowdy sometimes. Hurricanes and volcanoes and tidal waves. Did any of you pray for Rachel end of this week? And they got warned for tidal wave in Alaska. They're on Prince Edward. Is Prince Edward's Island? Prince of Wales Island, Craig, Alaska. They were evacuated to as high a ground as they could get to. Yes, those things happen, but when they happen, previous generations said this was an act of God. And we still do in insurance circles. I'm not sure anybody else looks at it that way. All things are your servants. It changes everything in your life when you believe and trust God enough to believe that He's in control. Millard Erickson wrote a great theology, and in it he said this, while all ends are part of God's plan, all means are as well. While all ends are part of God's plans, so are the means in this process. And there's got to be times that we just say, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this one. This is time for me to go. I'm going to go. That doesn't make us careless or presumptuous or anything else, but at the same time, we don't panic. I told you before about a friend that has a problem every time that she gets on a plane, which is about once every 20 years, because she does not like to fly, and she's terrified. And she tries to hide it, and the cabin stewards always find it. She doesn't fasten her seatbelt. And they make her fasten it. And she says, it doesn't make any sense to me. If the plane's going down, I don't want to be fastened to it. I can't argue with that complete lack of logic. But have you thought about what you do if that plane's going down? What do you do? How will you handle things? And the reports from the Titanic were from a generation of people who had been taught the sovereignty of God. Now, some of them didn't act it all out, but many did. And say, this is it. Okay, I'm trusting God in this. Many sailors did it too in history. Just ask Jonah's buddies. But you see, as we're going through this, there's a theological progression that's out there in the rest of Scripture. And it starts off with this one basic truth, that God is stable. God is stable. For example, in Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them, the kings that are afflicting us, as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. God, you're in control of this. You're going to bring your judgment against your people, but Israel will continue because you're faithful. God's word is stable. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses, his servant. God's word is stable. God, thankfully, created and preserved the world as stable. Keep that in your mind with the word of God. Why is that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. How is it created? By the what? Word of God. Go to Colossians, you find that Christ is the one who holds all things together and whom all things consist. And so when you look at the orderliness of the world around you, remember this, that his word is just as reliable as that. Just as reliable as the sun coming up tomorrow morning. Jeremiah 33:25-26, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of David and Jacob and David my servant. And I will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If I didn't make that commitment in the nature, then I won't keep this commitment. But guess what? I made that commitment and I keep it. And I'm going to keep my commitment to David and to Jacob. And for I will restore their fortunes and I will have mercy on them. Every time you see the sun come up and every time you see it come down. Every time they make these wonderful predictions, you see this one about the moon, although it's going to be too cloudy to see it. You have a partial lunar eclipse, you're going to have a blue moon, the second full moon in a month, and a red moon because it's going to be so low down on the horizon, all at the same time. They've been predicting it for a month. How can they predict that? Because the God who set that in order also makes commitments to you and me. He keeps that going, and he keeps us going. Therefore, the child of God is secure. This is a God who is the God of order. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, as consistent as they are. They're not more consistent than God. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you, because you don't change. You don't change. It's an awesome thing. We look at the creation, we see how regular it is, and wow, I should be able to trust God's word. I see how he works. And then God says, well, remember, you trust me, not the creation. How many of you, did any of you read Al Gore's book on the environment? He went full pantheism. This is the mother, it's not Mother Nature anymore, it's the goddess Gaia. That's what he wrote about in that book. I had a relative that gave it to me, and I'm just reading this going, you know, that guy went bananas. It's not that the creation itself is so wonderful, it's that the God who made the creation is so wonderful. It's not that the Word by itself stands on its own, it's because the God who gave the Word is trustworthy and reliable. And you always have to come to know him in that relationship. That's what gives supernatural stability based on God's stability. But then the second truth you hang on to is the supernatural sufficiency of special revelation, the supernatural sufficiency of the Scriptures. That's verses 92 to 96. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's break this one down. He says, first of all, I'm giving testimony. I've seen the stability in the context of affliction. I've seen this. Have you seen it yet in your life? Have you seen the stability that God brings through his word? If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Again, going back to life-saving days. We're taught that most people do not drown from not being able to swim. Most people drown from panic. Most people drown by forgetting what they supposedly know. When you panic, it doesn't matter how good a swimmer you are, you're done. And he comes back and he says, listen, if your law had not been my delight, if I hadn't kept that before my eyes, I would have perished in my affliction. How? I don't know. Maybe I would have panicked and I would have kicked things over and caused problems and somebody would have come back at me. Maybe I would have not followed through on meds and so forth. Megan can probably tell you stories of people who are perishing in their affliction because they won't take their meds on a schedule. They're afraid of what might happen. Do you know that when we accuse other people of controlling us, you made me angry, you made me frustrated, you made me quit, you made me whatever else, we're panicking. Instead of saying, you made me, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my heart? What is God leading me to do according to his word? That's what keeps me secure in that affliction. The word of God is the only means of sustenance to the child of God in the end. When you're hitting bottom, you will find security if bottom is his word. It's the only sufficient force to allow one to persist. It's a lifelong habit that kept him going in affliction. A lifelong habit. Years ago, I saw a video of this kind of one of these kinds. I watched this and it would come up. What are some analogies to living a Christian life? And It's kind of interesting to me. It showed a guy climbing a mountain, and he got up to a certain point, and he started swinging from side to side and just having a good time. You know, I look at it and say, you're nuts. That's a cliff you're hanging off of. Doing, you know, but he's swinging back and forth doing the stuff, and he kind of works his way up the cliff face. He gets farther up. He hits an ice field. And boom, he misses a step, and he slides down. He's caught by the rope. You know what he does? He swings from side to side and works his way up to the mountain. What he did earlier for fun now saved him. The lifelong habits in the Word are what keep you going in the difficult days. You come back and you look and see what God says. You come back and see what He has promised. You keep coming back, you come back, you come back. And here's what I know by my own experience of my life and watching other people. If you don't build it in as a habit, it takes a long time for you to come back to the Word when things get tough. You look everywhere else because you've gotten yourself acclimated to look everywhere else. What does God want for me in this kind of situation? What does He want His servant to do when facing the kind of things I'm facing, the health issues, the financial issues, the work issues, the bereavement issues? What does God want for me? I need to know His Word in that day. And His sufficiency through His Word is always more than enough for our suffering. That's what keeps us together. I have gone through enough now to know personal experience that that's what allows you to hold together. I know God. I know what He has said. I know what He does. I know how it works. And I've read His Word. In His Word, I find life and I find death. I find those who die early and those who die late, and I see those who lose loved ones, and I see illness, and I see long-term illness and sickness, and I see craziness. I don't know, do you ever catch the one, it's one of my favorites, with Peter when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and then she got up and made him dinner? I get a kick out of that. That's so like my wife. It's all right there. Stay in it so you've got this catalog of the truths of God in real life situations so that you can draw on that when things go really difficult. And this verse was not given first and foremost for theology. It was given for practical living. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. That's the way you ought to go. For reproof, for telling your head in the wrong direction. For correction, how you get back on the right path. And for training in righteousness, how do you stay there? All of it is profitable for that, for the purpose that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And forgive me if I paraphrase a little bit and say, and for every situation. It makes us sufficient for this because that's what His Word does. That's why we need to stay in it. Secondly, I see this stability in my interaction with the Word. God gives life. God has given life through His precepts. Talk about this in my Sunday school class today. You know, there's a sense in which we are saved by promise, by believing the promise of God. It's simply that. I mean, you look at the truth, and God's Word says, hey, you are a sinner, and you are, if you're honest with yourself, and God opens your eyes to the truth of who you are, say, yep, that's right. Okay, what do I do about that? Well, you can't do anything about it. Christ's already done it at the cross. Will you put your faith and trust in that? Yes, you're forgiven. Great. How do I know that? I just said so. You don't necessarily feel forgiven. You don't necessarily have an experience. You believe the promise of God. You believe the Word of God. And so the psalmist says in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You do it through your Word. And so I know that I need to come back to that Word over and over and over again for you to bring life to me. Be careful. Don't let your emotions determine whether you get into the Word. Get in there anyway. You'll be surprised sometimes what God shows you. You know, Psalm 119, this is a recurring theme. In verse 25, it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." And that request is repeated in 119:37, 119:40, 119:50, 119:107, 119:149, 119:154, 119:156. God, I need your word so I can have life here. I need life. I encourage you to be in the Word, if nothing else, and this is, I fall down on this too, but I remember being in the hospital and having a friend who's a pastor come, and he talked with me for a good while, and then he was going to leave and he's going to pray. And I looked at him and I said, "Stop there." It's when I had my heart attack and I nearly died. I said, "You tell me something good from God's Word before you leave this room. I need to hear it. I'm in the bed now. I need you to pastor me." And he did. It's great. We can do that for each other. God has given life through his precepts. Secondly, God saves me as I seek his precepts. "I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts." I love this. I belong to you, you need to save me. Have you settled that ownership issue in your life? Again, what's more American than saying, "It's my life"? That's not Christian. That's American. Christian is what? It's your life. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not my life. So God, I belong to you, so you need to save me. "Because I have sought out your precepts. I have committed myself to knowing and doing your ways." Charles Spurgeon said this, "Consecration is a good plea for preservation." I have set myself apart to you, God. Either you save me or there is no salvation. We go on from there in verse 95. "I practice stability in my present pressures. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." They're doing this thing. People are plotting my demise. But actually, when it says, "I consider your testimonies," it's a high energy word. He says, they're plotting my demise. I am twitching with anticipation. Because I focus on your testimonies. I know what you've done before. You're still God. You're still faithful. This is the time to pray Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save now. God, today's the day I need Hosanna. You can just save me right here and right now. Especially save me for myself, God. Let me represent you in this situation. Because everything in me screams, represent me. Have you ever noticed that we can be extremely happy and don't feel like we need to share it, but when we're not happy, we think that everybody has a right to know? Right? If you're happy and you know it, you know. Okay, great. But you know what the average person is? I'm happy and I know it, and you better know it too. Instead, he looks at it and he says, "Listen, I know all the pressures out there. I know what you want, and that's what I want to focus on. Save me now. Save me from me. Because I know I'm still in progress." Philippians 1:6. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's not done yet. He's not done yet. And that's why there are enemies. That's why there are pressures. That's why there are challenges. They're purifying works. You know that from Peter, right? "The trial of your faith, it is more precious than gold that perishes." And the whole point is so they can document the reality of that faith, that it's really there. And so he wraps up this section with just a simple testimony. "Stability will never rest on human perfection." Verses 96. "I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment," notice the contrast, "is exceedingly broad." Everything else has its limits, but your standards, your word, no. Humans and creation are always limited. And in the end, we always fall short. Have you developed a compassion for doctors yet? No matter how good they are, at some point they hit somebody they can't heal. They may have a terrific track record, but they don't win them all, do they? None of them do. Don't ask them to do what only God can do. Don't ask them to be what only God can be. Humans are always limited. They always fall short in the end. And Derek Kidner said, you know, this verse is a one-sentence summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Every earthly enterprise has its day, but in the end they come to nothing. But your commandment, man, that just keeps stretching. They're unlimited in their efficacy. And therefore they're liberating in the face of fear. Whatever's happening, I know that I can live in such a way that God is pleased. Whatever is happening, I can live in such a way that if this is the end, today is it, the next thing I'll know is His smiling face saying, well done. Because I know your commands, God. I know what you want. And I know, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. Your words won't. So that's all I keep my focus. This body is going to pass away. My wallet, my bank accounts, they're going. Proverbs says they sprout wings like birds and they fly. This career is going to have an end. Your word? No. That's going to be my occupation till the day you call me home. And that's my stability. That's my support. Because of the two great certainties, supernatural stability, verses 89 and 91, and supernatural sufficiency of the special revelation in His Word. Yeah, I don't know if you've come up with much to face challenges and stuff like that, but you know, there's been an attack on the inerrancies of Scripture for over 100 years now. And some of the things say, well, you know, some of the words aren't right, or this or that or other thing. Now, it doesn't say that the Bible never records anything that's wrong. When you have an unbeliever making a blanket statement, or you have a believer making a statement when they're disobedient to God, their statement isn't necessarily a statement of truth. But the Word of God accurately records what they said. Do you follow me in that? But I just simply trust Him. All of it. And Bishop J.C. Ryle, British commentator, said this: give me the plenary, that means full, verbal, individual words, theory of biblical inspiration, with all its difficulties and our challenges, rather than the doubt, which is what everybody else has. I accept the difficulties and I humbly wait for their solution, but while I wait, I am standing on rock. This is where I stand. To quote Luther, I can do nothing else. This is it. And that's what the psalmist says. When I get to rock bottom, I am at the rock. And I stand here. I embrace that. And I find that God is faithful to His word. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how many are on their way down right now and how many feel like they're at the bottom. But I pray that we would all give attention to our life according to your word. To stand on that rock, a rock that obeys your word. As Jesus himself said, he who hears these words and does them is like a man who built his house on a rock. The person who hears them but doesn't do them, sand. Father, the psalmist encourages us that we, when pressed down, will find in your word rock bottom. May we stand. Push off from there. Preserve not only our lives through faith and obedience, but also change the lives of people around us, that you might have the glory. You've demonstrated in creation how when you speak something into being and you sustain it with your word, it goes on and on. May we be willing to admit that you have spoken us into being, you have saved us, and we go on by your strength. And find your will and your ways in your word for every situation. And find it sufficient, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.